I want to preach tonight with the help of the Lord on the paradox of pursuit. The paradox of pursuit. A paradox is something simply that seems to be true in at first glance, but to find out it's really the opposite of that which is the truth. A paradox. The word is full of paradoxes. The kingdom of God is a paradox to the kingdom of this world. Jesus says in everything that it's the opposite of this way this world does it. You want to get rich in the kingdom of God? Give everything away. Just opposite of this world. Don't hoard it up. Give it away. You want to rise high in the kingdom of God? You have to go low. You have to become humble. You have to become the least. Everything in this kingdom is a paradox of the way that we would normally analyze it to be in our carnal mind. The paradox of pursuit. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and let's begin with verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Besheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of thy servants with thee. Arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through the mount of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. There was a young man, no doubt it must have been his responsibility to lock that gate or to keep watch over those donkeys, because when those donkeys got out, it was now his responsibility to go find them. But he didn't go alone. He took somebody with him. He had lost something of value. Something was lost that he was now going to pursue. There is a statement that says, pursuit is the proof of desire. Pursuit is the proof of desire. If you say that you want something, if you say something is valuable to you and you're not pursuing after it, then you've lied. You don't really value that thing because you've not pursued after it. That's what worship is. It's pursuing the Lord. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we are going to pursue something, it means it's the desire of our heart. There are many things that we say in songs of how we love him, of how we adore him, of how we want him, and then spend the rest of our lives pursuing the things of this world. What have you lost tonight? What have you lost? He lost some donkeys. They may have been a part of his income. They may have been a vehicle of transportation. They may have been a part of his business. But what have you lost? Have you lost something of value in your income? Have you lost something of value in your business? Have you lost something that brought worth to your home more than your bank account? Have you lost something of self-worth? Have you lost a dream? Have you lost love? Have you lost your compassion? What have you lost tonight? What have you lost? Well, you say, Brother Robert, I've not lost anything. Well, let me ask it this way. What are you in pursuit of? What are you presently chasing after? Well, I'm not chasing after anything. I'm just fine the way things are. Well, then let me ask you this. Who are you traveling with? The Bible said that he took a servant with him. Jeannie Mayo, a leader in youth ministry, said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That was good enough to write down, Brother Topper. Put it down somewhere. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You say, I've not lost anything. I'm not pursuing anything. Look at those that you're traveling around. Look at your companions. Look at the people you spend time on the phone with. If they're spending all their time talking about how they value this, how they're chasing after this, how this has been lost, and you're sitting there listening, friend, you're taking steps in the same direction. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you're taking the journey of life with someone, Brother Eloy, it must mean that they are going the same direction. If they've lost something, you're traveling looking for the same thing. When people get saved, I know there's some teaching that says you need to separate from those worldly crowd. I think it's a more biblical teaching that says if you walk with Christ, they'll separate from you. Because you become a pursuer of something they are not a pursuer of. And when you begin to pursue after Christ, they can't walk in agreement unless they want Christ. You won't have to clean their number out of your phone. They'll just stop calling you because they'll know you don't want to go to the club. You don't want to go to the bar. You don't want to go out drinking. You don't want to go to the theater. You don't want to go do the worldly amusements they've got. You have got a new pursuit. What have you lost tonight? What are you chasing after? Who are you traveling with? Sometimes you can attach yourself to somebody simply because you feel the need of security, the need of attention, and before long you will take up their pursuit. You will begin to desire the thing they desire even when you didn't want it for yourself to begin with. Are y'all listening to me, young man? You can join a group. You can begin to become passionate about something that wasn't initially there, but because all of your team members were going after it. I mean, I don't think we got anybody in some kind of heathenistic gang tonight, but I imagine there's a lot of people that join a gang just for safety in some areas of our country because it's so dangerous. And what they were in pursuit of was safety. But once they got in the gang, they begin to adopt the values of those they were traveling with. And now they're in pursuit of violence. They're in pursuit of identity through stealing and killing and destroying because of who they're traveling with. Be careful who you're traveling with, friend. The Bible said Amnon had a friend. And that friend took him in the wrong direction. Caused him to pursue the wrong thing. Who are you traveling with? What are you looking for? What have you lost? The Bible said they went through the land of the Benjamites. They went through Shalim. They went to Zuf. They went to all these places. I looked up all those places in the Hebrew so I could bring out some deep theological revelation. I couldn't get anything. It just meant, just all it means to me, they went a long ways. They went a long ways looking for donkeys. They kept going and kept going and kept going and never found what they were looking for until finally they had come so far that Saul said, we've been gone so long, if we don't go home now, my dad's going to stop worrying about the donkeys and going to start worrying about us. And so his servant said, but let's seek the man of God, for everything that he says cometh surely to pass. I don't know if we have any visitors here tonight. If we don't, shame on us or shame on me for not knocking on enough doors today or something. But if you're here tonight, it's not your normal scenario to be in church on Monday night. Or you're here because you're a part of this church, but you don't normally get much out of revival. Well, I'm just going to go because that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go because somebody called me and invited me. I'm just going to go because I don't have anything else to do on Monday night. I want you to know that when you give up searching on the things of this world and you try out searching the word of God, you've made the right decision. The Bible said they stopped searching for donkeys and they started looking for the word, that prophet, that personification of the word of God. They said, if we can find the word, we can find what we have need of. Friend, I don't know what you lost tonight. I don't know if your heart is void because you've lost love. I don't know if your soul is searching for something of significance, but I can tell you that everything you have need of can be found in the word of God. And you may have wandered into this place tonight and didn't know you were coming to hear the word that had to deal with your situation, but you come to the right place and you're searching for the right thing, if you'll open up your pursuit to hear what God has to say. The prophet, they said, let's seek after him. But the next verse says, then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered, and they talked about they didn't have anything because in that day when you needed the word of the Lord, you would bring a present to the prophet. You would bring him something to survive on so that he could survive while he was bringing the word of the Lord to the people. And they said, the bread is spent. We've been gone so long, we've run out of time. Now our dad's looking for us. We've been gone so long, we've run out of money. We've been gone so long, we've run out of food. What can we bring the man of God? And they begin to go in to the city. The servant had a couple measly coins or something. And verse 10, the Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" Let me tell you tonight, you can be sure that when you begin to pursue the will of God, And stopping to seek just what will satisfy you, but begin to absolutely pursue what would be pleasing to God, you can be sure there will be a distraction. You can be sure the enemy will send some pretty maidens right on down your way to pull your pursuit away from the word and pull your pursuit in the way of something else. Now, we're not just talking about something funny tonight. Because every church I go to, they tell me, "Be careful, Brother Robert. We've seen too many ministries destroyed because they were distracted by getting in relationship with the wrong person." Hear me tonight, friend. There are people in this house, potentially, that could be in the ministry, but they think they fell in love with somebody, and now they can't pursue the word of God. How many people have gone to Bible school saying, "I want to be a missionary," while somebody else went to Bible school just to hook up with somebody that was in pursuit of the word because their parents sent them there to straighten them out and steal the heart of somebody wanting to do the work of God, and now they've never gone? Be careful what distracts you. How many have desired to pursue the ministry, but in the meantime have gotten busy on a job, have gotten busy in a house, and then now they have debt, and now they have children, and though they could still take the whole family, sell the house, they find themselves in a cycle of distraction, and they say, "Well, what I'm doing here is good enough." Well, we made an effort. We came to the city where the man of God is. Couldn't we stop here? There are incredible ministry opportunities in Riverdale. There is a mission field right here. But friend, there is a dearth of those carrying the word of God across this country. Hear me tonight. If every young person in this church was called to the mission field, the ratio would not be too high. If every young man under the sound of my voice felt a call to preach the word of God, it would not be too great of a percentage of the young people in this church to do the work of God. Oh, but we've got to have some young people. Well, then go win them off of the streets. My God, we've got to have a passion to pursue the word. It's the answer for the hour that we live in. They said some young maidens came out to the well. Well, if Saul was a good Hebrew boy, he knew the history of his people, that there was a lot of hookups that took place at the well. You remember Moses was running out of Egypt. He got all the way out on the other side of the desert, and there were some shepherds waiting at the well. And they said, "What are you waiting for?" He said, "We got to wait for all the shepherds to show up because it's stone so heavy to push it off the mouth of the well." But then Zipporah, that shepherdess, walked up, and he saw how pretty she was, and he went over and he pushed that stone off the top of that well all by himself, trying to get her attention. That well was a good wife shopping spot. The Bible said that Jacob was running from his brother Esau and got over to the land of where Laban was. And right over when he got there, he arrived at a well and out came Rachel. He wasn't sanctified yet. He wasn't Israel yet. He kissed her on the first date. He shouldn't have done that. But he found his bride there at the well. There was another one. Who was that other person? Somebody else found their wife at that well. Oh yeah, Rebecca was found by Eliezer at the well. I mean, one right after another. Y'all got a well here? I know the water ain't too clear at the bottom of it, but there might be still somebody that's drinking at the side of it. Glory to God. They found themselves with a possibility of distraction from pursuit. But thank God them girls must have been Holy Ghost filled, because when they walked up to that well, they said, "What about this man of God?" And this is where the paradoxes begin. Because they thought they had run out of time, but they found out at that moment they were right on time. But they asked them ladies, they said, "Is the man of God here?" And you know what those ladies said?
They said he came to the city today. What? This wasn't even Samuel's hometown. This wasn't Samuel's house. Samuel wasn't here all the time. And they thought they ran out of time. They thought they had traveled all the way around the wrong direction, had gone the wrong way, taken the wrong fork in the road. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Trying to pursue the answer. Try out this avenue. It leaves you more bankrupt than the other one. Try out this situation. Go down the road of this relationship. Be heartbroken again. Try this avenue. Try this substance. Try this drug. Try this doctor. Try this answer, only to be left empty-handed, running out of time, running out of money. But they found out when they thought they were running out of time that they were right on time. Those women said, hurry up. They said, he is right in front of you. He just walked through the gates of the city. If you hurry up, you will meet him in the way. Wow. Woo. Some of you, you think your time clock has been running out on the dream for your life. Let me tell you something tonight. Brother Clendenin was 70 years old when he finally found out the purpose for which he was created. He started the School of Christ in Russia. He went to the Assemblies of God and he said, God's called me to be a missionary in Russia. And they said, you're too old for us to commission you as a missionary. He said, Moses didn't get his call till he was 80 years old. He said, I'm only 70. I've got 10 years on him. He said, I'm going to obey God whether you commission me or not. He went to Russia, started the School of Christ. In a matter of 2 years after that curtain fell, that gospel had crossed that entire country until they were sending the professors of the mission movement from the Baptist seminaries to Beaumont to ask him, how do we do what you've been doing? We've spent millions of dollars to get this gospel across Russia, and everywhere we go, the School of Christ is already there. He said, well, I've only got one answer for you. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost. That professor looked at his assistant and he said, I told you he was going to say that. He didn't get his call till he was 70 years old. You can't come too late to answer the call of God. If you think you've run out of time, I've come to tell you tonight, you're right on time. Hallelujah to God. Oh, glory to God. Some of you have given up. You've given up on the dream. You've given up on the answer of the miracle. I said you've given up on the answer of the miracle. I've not come here just to entertain. I've not come here just to shout. I've come here to see some miracles. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That brother Ryan that got right with the Lord in this last revival, he's got a baby that needs a miracle. I've come to see that miracle take place. Hallelujah. Sister Spencer needs a miracle. I've come to see it take place. I've come to see the miracles of God. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So they rolled the stone in front of him so they didn't have to smell the stink anymore. They said it's too late. But friend, when you think you've run out of time and Jesus shows up, the Word made flesh dwelling amongst you, he says you're right on time. Don't take for granted a Monday night service at a revival where there's somebody screaming too loud and spitting too much, but reach right through all of those words and hear God speaking to your spirit. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. You are right on time to receive the answer from God. The word is right in front of you. Pursue after him. And so they ran up through the gates, and when they came to Samuel, they're filling their pockets. Is there anything? We got a couple pennies. What can we give this man of God? We're scraping the bottom of the barrel. We run out of food. We run out of everything. And they came to the prophet. And the prophet said, the Lord told me yesterday that you were coming. He said, come up to the feast that's been prepared. Samuel, living at the end of the book of Judges, and the beginning of the book of the Kings, is the highest governmental leader in the land because he's a judge. But as a prophet, he's the highest spiritual leader in the land. He's Billy Graham and the president. The past president. No, I'm just kidding. He's Billy Graham and the highest governmental leader in the land. And when he showed up, they put on the banquet. They killed the fatted calf. They got the best meal they could prepare. And when Samuel showed up, he said, by the way, I'm having an honored guest tomorrow. Who is he? I don't know. The Lord hadn't showed him to me yet. He just said he's showing up. Well, what do you want us to do? I want you to save a seat next to me. Well, what do you want us to put there? I want you to put the best piece of meat that you've got. I want you to save the best for someone who's coming.
It's amazing that the paradox of pursuit is that when you think you're running out of time, the truth is you're right on time. And when you think you've run out of provision, the paradox of provision is when you're scraping the bottom and you have nothing to offer, God said, I didn't bring you here to give me something. I brought you here for me to give something to you. There's many preachers out there that'll bring you thus far, and they'll say God saved you because he saw something good in you. God saved you because he can mold something out of you. God saved you because there's something valuable in you. Friend, there is no value in this flesh. The only thing that brought value to my life was the price that was paid for my life at Calvary. And when he purchased me with the blood, that made me valuable. I was at the bottom of the barrel. I was scraping up dry bones. I had nothing to give to him. But when I ran out of everything, he said, I'll give you everything. I don't have anything to offer to God, Brother Robert. I don't have any talent. I don't have any skill. I don't have any ministry gifting. I don't have anything I can give to God. Bless God. You're in the perfect place tonight. You're in an amazing place tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Got to speak briefly with Sister Nancy today. I don't know all your story, Sister Nancy, but I imagine that when you came to God, you weren't bringing him a big bucket load of great things, but you came to him in need of a Savior. Hallelujah. And when he saved you, he gave you everything. Glory to God. How many of that's your testimony tonight? Didn't matter if you was raised in Sunday school or not. You were a wretched sinner. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. You came empty-handed, and he came and he put his hands on the cross and said, I give you everything. The paradox of time, the paradox of provision. Hallelujah. And then he got up there. They had that meal. What a Savior. What a Savior that provided for you before you even got here. What a Savior that knew you were coming on Monday night. What a Savior that while you were yet in sin, Christ died for you. Holy Spirit, I don't know who you're talking to. There's some of them there thinking about the grocery list they got to get tomorrow, what's got to happen on the job. But God, you're talking to somebody here tonight. They thought they run out of time for their situation. They've been pursuing other things. Lord God, they feel like they're at the bottom of their barrel, but that you've got their number tonight. After they had that meal, he spent the night, got up the next day, and Samuel said, send your servant on ahead in front of you. And he told Saul, he said, aren't you the one upon whom the desire of the nation has come? What was the desire of the nation? For a king. They said, give us a king. And Samuel said, the Lord told me yesterday that you are coming and that you would be the captain of the Lord's hosts. And Saul responded, how? Who am I? I'm the least of my house the least of my tribe the least of God's people. I'm at the bottom. I can't do anything. The paradox of pedigree is that when you think that you are at the back, God said, I've been setting you up to be at the front. Glory to God. You see it all through the word. You see Jacob switching his hands and putting one hand on Manasseh and the other hand on Ephraim. God always pulling the one that's at the bottom and pushing him up to the top, taking Joseph out of the back of the family tree and putting him up there in a position of leadership. You see God choosing those that are preferred at the bottom and lifting them to the top. The Bible said in the beginning of that chapter that Saul was a goodly young man, and amongst the people of God there was not a goodlier than he. I don't know exactly what that word goodly means, but it's got to be better than badly. If something was going right in the guy's life, even though he couldn't see it, and later on when they would cast lots for him to be king, he was hiding amongst the stuff. He was insecure. He was insufficient in himself. He was inadequate in where he came from and who he was. My family's not a family of royalty. I wasn't trained to do this job. I was praying in the altar at Ozark Bible Institute during a missions convention. And I prayed in that altar. I encourage you, don't go through the motions of this altar. Stay till you get something from God. I stayed in that altar and said, Lord, what have you called me to do? I know there's a calling on my life, but what do you want me to do? You want me to be a youth pastor? You want me to be a missionary? What do you want me to do? You want me to pastor? You want me to write a book? You want me to sing a song? What do you want me to do? And Jeremiah 1 erupted in my spirit. He said, I put my words in your mouth. And I have called you to be a prophet to the nations. You know, you can't really say that out loud at Bible school. They'll say you sound like Joseph. You dreamer.
What do you think you're going to be better than us? I don't even know what that entails. What does that mean, a prophet to the nations? Instantly, I begin to imagine things. I think sometimes our imagination is the eye of faith in operation, because the Bible said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. So sometimes I just think about some outrageous things, Brother Troy, and think, Holy Ghost, you're going to do better than that. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It's not entered into the mind of man what God has in store for those who love him. And I'm just sitting there thinking, what in the world is a prophet to the nations? Does it mean I'm going to stand on the streets in New York City with that international city of all different cultures and I'm just going to preach on a soapbox? Does it mean that you'll take me before the Senate of Burundi and I'll preach to the Congress of that country? Does it mean that you'll, what does it mean? And how can I prepare? How do you prepare to be a prophet to the nations? What school do you go to? Who's your professor? Who can you intern under? And he said, the Holy Spirit will be your professor. I thought, well, who can I take with me to show me how it's done? He said, if you're standing on the street in New York City, the Holy Ghost will be there. And you're standing in front of the Congress of the nation of Burundi, your family, your Holy Ghost will be there. Your family may not be there. Your pedigree may not be able to follow you. Your degree you got from a Bible school may not make you adequate. You may think you are underprepared, under-talented, under-anointed, under-trained. Don't let that qualify you. It is not what you've done that qualifies you. It's what he's done in calling you, in washing you, in justifying you, that's called you and qualified you for the task at hand. I love what Samuel said there. He said, by the way, Saul, the donkeys, they've already been found and they're back at the house. That which you were pursuing for has already been taken care of. Isn't that just like God? He said, seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added unto you. Why? Because everything you have need of is in the kingdom. And when you find what the king has purposed for you in the kingdom, then you'll already have whatever you've been searching for. And the paradox of pursuit is this, that while Saul was searching for donkeys, God was searching for a king. Oh, but I've got to make it out of this situation of debt, Brother Robert. I've got to pay these bills. I've got to find a way to make this situation work. I've got to turn this family situation around. I've got to find a way to make this relationship happen. I've got to find a way. I've got to make it work. I've got to pursue. Whatever you're pursuing after is as insignificant as donkeys into comparison of what God is pursuing out of your life. But God couldn't get the call of kingship on Saul while he was at home playing Nintendo in his lazy boy recliner. He didn't allow the donkeys to run away. He went out there and opened the gate and took a whip after him and chased him out of town. I ain't in the Bible, I'm just saying that. I'm the one holding the microphone so I can. God didn't allow him to lose something. God caused him to lose something to get him out of his comfort zone and to cause him to pursue. And in the process of pursuit, what he was pursuing after in one trajectory found himself overlapped with the direction of God. And when those places met their crossroads, God said, you've been looking for donkeys, but I've been looking for you. 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 What were you looking for when you came to Christ? What were you searching for that you found in him? What did you think you were empty of? Oh, there's a lot of people. They're empty of peace. They're empty of joy. They're empty of fulfillment. They're full of guilt. They're full of condemnation. They're full of thinking that life is worthless. They're pursuing all these things. But when they find Christ, they find that all those pursuits are insignificant to the purchasing power of Calvary over who they are. When they find that pearl of great price, when they find that treasure that's been hidden in a field, oh yes, they get joy, they get peace, they get the anointing, they get the power of God, but it pales in comparison to getting him. So let me ask you tonight,
If God's been looking for you, what are you looking for? Brother Jasper, if God's been looking for you, what are you looking for? Brother Ethan, what are you spending your time on, your finances on? What are you spending yourself on? What are you chasing after? What are you looking for? What are you in pursuit of? I don't have time to pursue God. You will find yourself perpetually losing things in this life until you make the time to pursue Him and find out that all that other stuff falls in order behind Him when He becomes the first priority. My mom is very health conscious. She said in prayer one day, "Lord, I would love to have more time to be healthy, to cook healthy meals, to exercise, to get in shape." She said the Lord spoke to her, "You make time for me, and I'll make time for you to take care of that body." Well, there's only so many hours in the day. Oh, but there's a principle of sowing and reaping. There's only so many dollars in your bank account, but you give the first 10% to God, and that other 90% will do more than the 100% could do. And you give the first hour to God or the first time to God in your day, and you'll find the rest of that day could accomplish more for Him because you pursued Him first. What are you pursuing after? Early will I seek thee. That doesn't just mean early in the morning. It means early in the year. We had a revival in January. That's great. It doesn't just mean early in the year. It means early in your life. That means the younger you are, the better the time it is to seek God. Well, I'll wait till I'm married, and I'll wait till I've got a mortgage, and I'll wait till I'm more grown up. You better get right with God, friend. You're going to have less time than any at that moment in your life. But right now, early, you can seek Him. You can seek Him now. You can give Him everything now, and you may do more for the kingdom of God now than you will do in any other time in your life. What are you looking for? What have you lost? Brother Jim, if you come and help me. My parents were serving the Lord until I was 4 years old, and they backslid. When I was 7 years old, they sat us down and they said, "We love you, but we don't love each other, and we're going to separate." My dad remarried maybe a year, year and a half later. 2 or 3 years later, my mom remarried. Both of them married people that had no background in solid Christianity. My stepmother and dad, she got saved, and he rededicated his life not very long after they had gotten married, and we began to go to church again every other weekend. But we lived with our mom and my stepdad. He was raised a non-practicing Catholic. Easter and Christmas, raised a little bit in a Catholic school. He had some bad memories of nuns not being kind to the students. Kids, if you think your teachers are mean at RCA, you need to be thankful you don't go to Catholic school. I only got one amen from sister. Did you go to Catholic school or something? Her family did. See, she knows. The nuns will pull your ear right off your head. That was his concept of Christianity, the Catholicism. Good works mentality. And so eventually, when my mom rededicated herself to the Lord because she found out a new husband didn't make her happy, that what she was searching for, what she was longing for, could only be found in God, she came back, but she had to live in that relationship with a man that was lost for about 10 years. We prayed for him diligently. He came to church with us on Sunday morning every week. That good works mentality no doubt was satisfied by sitting in a building and being religious, wearing a suit and tie. He even cried a couple times in the altar, but there had been no change in his life. And if there's been no external change, friend, there's been no internal change. I forget who it was, but somebody testified to me here that after this last revival, they went back to work the next day, and as soon as they walked in, somebody said, "What have you done different? Did you get a new haircut? What happened?" And they were able to testify what had changed in them was the power of God. So we lived in that situation. A stepfather that wouldn't serve God. 1 year we went to my grandparents for Thanksgiving, and Well, we always went to my grandparents for Thanksgiving, but this year, my stepfather on the way there, he said, let's go around the car and tell what we're thankful for. We had never done anything like that in our life. And I thought, that's really strange that he's going to be the initiator of some kind of meaningful spiritual conversation. And so, you know, we didn't really know what to say. We were a little embarrassed. Well, we're thankful for, you know, a house to sleep in. And we went around. And when it got to him, he began to say, I didn't have much of anything growing up. My dad was gone, and we lived a very poor life. And he said, all I ever wanted as a child was to grow up and be a good provider for my family. And he said, I'm thankful that I am that provider today. My stepfather had a very good paying job. Before the job he was in, he had worked for Pepsi for 24 years. He had started out just sorting bottles and had worked his way up all the way to this senior executive position. He had a very good job. He was a very good provider. And he was thankful, and he found his identity in that which he had pursued after. Hear me tonight. That was what he had lost. That was what he was longing for. And when he had filled that void, he was satisfied. We went on in life and continued to pray for him. And finally, when I went away to Bible school, my sister's now married out of the house. I'm gone. I get the call. He's lost his job. He was now working for another company, and the company that owned that company said, we want to make a corporate makeover, and they fired the president and all the CEOs. He was vice president of logistics, and so they got rid of his position and filled it with someone else. He had some severance to work off of, and he was now home without a job. And amazing what happens when the one thing you value the most is now gone from your life. And the one thing that he found his identity in was now missing. And he began to search because he had lost something. In that search, while he was sitting in church one morning, they announced a mission trip to Guatemala. It was going to be a building mission trip, going to work on a Bible school. He had never made a trip like that. He always wanted to, since he was working that executive position that didn't get hardly any vacation time because he had to be there to keep the thing moving. He had never got to go away, and he said, this would be a great opportunity. I'd love to go fulfill this dream, but we just don't have the finances. And instantly it came to him that he had been saving an aquarium full of coins, mostly quarters, since before he married my mother. We have a lot of toll roads in Orlando. So when me and Sissy started driving and growing up, we'd go by and get a handful of quarters on our way out. But he'd always fill it with dollar bills. And that thing would finally come to the brim. He was out of money. He had lived a long time without God. He was now there, and the opportunity had come to do what he'd always wanted. He said, we don't have money. And Mom and him looked at each other at the same time and said, what about the aquarium? They went home and they bought a little coin counter, and they sat there on the floor and began to count coins, knowing the cost of the trip in their mind. And when they begin to count down to the last few dollars, they both begin to weep because it came to the exact amount that he would need for the trip. When he thought he had run out, God was providing exactly what he needed. He went on that trip. Out of 40-something men, there was only two men that had experience in laying block, and he was one of them. And so all the other men, they mixed the mud, they provided them the labor, they moved around, but he stayed there all day on scaffolding, moving block. He had hurt his back earlier in his life, and so at the end of that day, his back was killing him. He went to bed that night and he said, God, this is that old school mentality of the religious upbringing. He said, God, if my back hurts the rest of my life because of my sin, let it be. But while I'm here doing your work, please give me strength. He said he didn't realize till the next morning, till he bent over to tie his shoes and stand back up, his back was completely healed and didn't hurt at all. He lived there in that situation, in the middle of the rainforest. It rained all night, doing devotions in the morning, and God started dealing with him about his soul. He had lost his identity. He had lost something of value. And the Lord kept him up all night one night and said, you think you've done enough good deeds to make it to heaven, but you've been drinking with your friends even though your family doesn't know it. and you've been cursing in conversation, even though you don't do so in the home. You smoke on the side, you do this, you do that. It's all a symptom that your heart is not right with me. And the Lord kept him up, and as he prayed through that night to salvation, kept up all night long confessing and repenting and being washed and being born again, the Holy Spirit told him that night, you must be baptized in water before you leave Guatemala. They got up the next morning and went to the devotion. It rained. And Brother Buddy Simpson, the missions leader in our church, he said, God won't let it stop raining till his spirit is done moving in our devotion. And so they went through their routine of the devotion that morning, and it rained. He said, we can't work until the rain lets up. We've got to obey God. He's wanting to do something here today. He said, who needs to speak for the Lord? Who needs to obey God? They waited and waited until finally my stepfather stood up and began to testify about what the Lord had done in his life the night before. Eventually, all 42 men in that hut were now weeping at the sound of a man who had lost something of value, but had found something of greatest value. And at the end of that testimony, he said, I must be baptized in water before I leave Guatemala. Brother Buddy Simpson said, I've never baptized any missionary on a mission trip. He said, but if we can find some water, he said, does anybody else want to rededicate their life and go home and be a new husband and new father and do so by being baptized in water, is that testimony? And half of those 42 men, over 20-something men, lifted their hands and said, we want to be baptized in water. We want to get all the way right with God. And the Lord brought revival amongst the missionaries on the mission trip. He came home a different man. He's now a man of God in our home, a leader in our home, a wonderful husband to my mother. But let me ask you this. What do you have to lose before you start pursuing what God has in your life? Well, I've not lost anything, Brother Robert. You may not have, but neither are you pursuing the will of God. Well, I'm not pursuing anything. You may not be. But what must the Lord allow you to lose before your identity is shaken and you begin to pursue after him? Well, I like these things and I like this person, so I guess I'll pursue that relationship with her or him, and I'll pursue that job, and I'll live in this town, and I'll go through this plan in my life because it's what I like. It's you're pursuing your own thing. Friend, what must you lose before you will find God? How many families have lost health? How many parents in desperate situations have even lost children because God was trying to bring revival to the home? How many churches have lost young people in fatal accidents to get the rest of the youth group's attention that they needed to get right with God? What must you lose before you realize God is searching for you? What have you lost? What are you looking for? God is looking for you.